Okay, let's ask God's blessing on our meeting, should we? Our Father, we bow before you again, and we thank you for the opportunity to come together for another day, or half a day. And we ask that you would be here in presence, in your spirit, and fill our minds and our hearts with a desire to learn and to be obedient to all the things that you have to say to us. We ask that you would bless everyone here with a heart that has a desire to be obedient to you, because we know that all of these doctrinal things and technical things are of no value whatsoever unless we incorporate them into our living. So we ask for that, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon each and every one of us, and we ask it and pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I want to say a little bit about Bibles this morning, because I asked, I don't know how it came up, but I said, do you all have a center reference in your Bible? And some did not. Who do not have a center reference in their Bible? Okay, you got to get one, okay? It's not just a little thing that's helpful, or some have it and some don't. I mean, this center column here with all these references, that is the work of tens of thousands of people for 2,000 years. You really need to avail yourself to it. For thousands of years, men have read the scriptures, and he says, "Wait, that sounds very much like what I read yesterday in Habakkuk." And they go back, "Yeah, well, it's almost word for the same, you know." Then they put a little notation there in Isaiah, "See Habakkuk 2:12." See? And then through the centuries, people would find the books, the Bibles, and or just notebooks of people who studied the scriptures all their lives, and they see all these references to all these other books and scriptures and verses. And they start compiling it, you see? And compiling it. And then the publishers of Bibles, they pick the best and the most representative and so on of all those references to different scriptures and print them in the Bible. Now you say, "Well, I have Esord." You can't find in Esord what's in the center reference. You can't find it in the concordance. I wanted to just show somebody this morning how it worked, and I read the scripture where Christ said, "I am the door." Then I said, "See, there's a little superior A by that." And you look at that verse 9 in the margin, and this little superior A says, see Ephesians 2:11 or whatever. You go to Ephesians 2:11, and it says it's through Jesus Christ that we come into the presence of God. See, now you would never find that in a concordance or in the Esord, because the word door isn't even mentioned. But it is a direct correlation. Christ is the door, and over here it said it's through Christ, like a door, that we enter into the Father. You see that? If somebody had not located that back in 1629 and made a notation of it, to this day people may be reading the scriptures and they don't know that Paul said the exact same thing over there in Ephesians, only in different words, and added to it. See? And then over in Ephesians, that verse will take you to another verse. It might take you back to the one in Matthew, or it might take you to one over in Luke. And Luke might send you to 1 John and 1 Peter with two verses that, you know. And then 1 John and 1 Peter may send you back to the book of Deuteronomy, because there will be a similar type of thought and so on. And sometimes if I'm studying one specific subject that I want to study thoroughly, I will follow that till it ends. I will follow that out like a spider web until the verses start leading me back to the same verses I started with. Well, then you know you pretty much exhausted it, you see. But that is a real tool. Now, it isn't like, okay, well then I'll really understand the Bible that way. No, if you don't have the Spirit of God and you don't know what you're reading, it won't help you at all. Or very little, let's say. But if you know, you know, the import of a verse that you're led to. You don't say, oh, wow, see? And so I use it all the time. You know, they say, why reinvent the wheel? Somebody already spent 2,000 years, thousands of people doing this. Take advantage of it, you know? It's like asking for directions. You say, well, if I got my road map here and I drove around off it long enough, I'd probably find this. Here's a guy by the side of the road. He's lived here for 30 years. You know? Where's the Waffle House? Next light, turn left. Oh! Take advantage of, you know, somebody knows what's good. That doesn't make you inferior. Oh, he knows where the Waffle House is. I don't. I guess I'm a big dummy. No, he lived here for 30 years, see? So people, you know, some of these people that studied the Bible made those notes. They may have not understood the Bible at all, but they made some good notes, see? So, and another thing I would do is I would get a red letter edition, you know? So instantly you see what Christ said, where he started, where he stopped, and then where the commentator took over again. I mean, it's not necessary, but I love it. You know, I just love it. Because sometimes you'll be reading in the middle of the book of Revelation, you know, you'll come across one red scripture. It's a quotation from Jesus Christ. You might have read over, not even known it. When you see the red, boom, see, automatic. I wish they had maybe a blue letter edition for the Old Testament, where wherever God or Jehovah's speaking it would be, you know. Maybe I'll do that someday. But anyway, now, now I have this Bible. This is the Nelson 4505 BG. Then you get this exact Bible if you ordered that or go to a bookstore. Now this has one other thing that I think is just really great, and that is it has headings. So, for example, you go to the book of Revelation and you say, I know it's a church of Laodicea, the lukewarm one, I know. And so it's either in chapter 1, chapter 2, or chapter 3, because that's where it talks about the church. But you know where, see? So if you have this one, you come over here and you see the churches. Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, you see? Sardis, Philadelphia, there it is, Laodicea. All right? Now, here's another great part of this, and this is in the Gospels particularly, this is good. Because, as you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called what, the Synoptic Gospels, they deal pretty much with the same subjects in similar chronology of events and so on, where John differs considerably. So whenever you're reading anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or, well, John too, you know, but so here it says, and it came to pass on the next day when they were come down, much people met with him, and behold, a man cried out, saying, Master, I beseech you, look upon your son, and so on and so forth. And, you know, he had a demon or whatever, okay? Now, where that begins to talk about that demonic person, it says, demonic son is healed. And you'll find the same account in Matthew 17, verses 14 to 18, and in Mark's account, 9 to 14, and verse 27. The same account. You know, you don't need to go to your Esort or Concordance or what. And sometimes one of the writer will cover something in two sentences. Mark, though, he may talk about that same event and use a half a chapter on it. Well, then, on Mark's account, you're obviously going to learn much more detail than you did here. But if you didn't have that, you would read Matthew's account, two sentences, and you say, well, I guess that's all the Bible has to say about that. No, if you were to find that over in Mark, you would find a whole lot more information about that, you see? They all talk about, you know, the Last Supper, you know, in a sentence or two, you know? But only John's account has chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, you know? I mean, in great detail, everything they talked about. Only John, see? So, this Bible is only $29 at most bookstores, which is really cheap. I have, through college, I used a Oxford Wide Margin. And I know we paid $60 back then. Now, I checked in the bookstore, the Oxford Wide Margin is $179.
Wow.
Mine is totally wore out. I mean, it's just completely wore out. But I keep it just for fun. But This Bible here is like $29. This is a great Bible. Yes?
The new edition of that, did it correct that where Jesus' name is taken out and Joshua's name put in? Still in the
edition? Some do, but I don't know. I don't remember. I think it still has it in the old way. I know some of them have corrected strain out a gnat, too, rather than strain at a gnat, you know, and some of those little things they've fixed now. Okay. All right, well, I think we covered a lot of ground yesterday. We covered quite a lot of material. I want to pick up a little bit on where we ended. I have some more thoughts and some scriptures that we didn't go over. But we concluded yesterday that the reason that when we hear of whether it be Elohim or El or Jehovah Elohim, that it's talking just about, it's as much from the Father as it is from Christ, because they're one. And because Jesus Christ is the spokesman for his Father. So no matter what Christ says, he's the mouthpiece for the Father. Now, he's not, you know, Charlie McCarthy, you know, he's not a puppet, but he is the mouthpiece for the Father. And they are in agreement, you know. I don't know that, you know, all the proper phonetics and so on are given to him by the Father, and that he's, you know, really has no latitude of his own. But, you know, in spirit, you know, the whole thing has to do with spirit, attitude. They are one. So, when it says in Acts 5, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. But then when you read in the Old Testament, the God of our fathers was Jesus. You see? But what I want to show by that is the scriptures themselves give us the latitude to recognize that no matter who the person is, whether it be the Father or the Son, it's always God. Okay? It's always God. And even Christ in his humiliation and in his physical form, where he was severely limited, you know, as a human being. Come on in, gentlemen. Make yourselves at home. Don't spit on the floor. You can sit up front. I'm not going to give you evil eye. Not. So anyway, you may know, it may say it's Jesus Christ speaking, you know, but it doesn't matter if it says it's Jesus Christ speaking, or in the Old Testament it's Jehovah speaking, or it's God speaking. We know if somebody's speaking, it's not the Father, because he doesn't speak except through the Son. So when Christ said, I have come to reveal the Father, or in John 1:18, where John says Christ came to reveal the Father or unfold the Father, it doesn't necessarily mean that now Christ is going to tell us all about the Father. He's going to tell him, he's going to tell us how the Father communicates now and in the past. And all we have to recognize is the Father communicates through the Son. So when Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am, they should have been beginning to realize, wait a minute, are you saying that was you? You talked to Moses? Yes. Now we know some of the apostles got it for sure. Paul understood it, you know. Paul understood it for sure that it was, you know, that spiritual rock was Christ. That's who that was, see? Now at the Last Supper, Philip didn't know, see? He didn't know. And he says, Philip, I've been with you so long, you're asking who the Father is, you know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he went on in different places to say a number of things. Well, number one, he said, I and my Father are one. I am in him, he is in me, we are one. The words that I speak of the Father. It's like, oh, I'm getting it, okay? So, by the time of the crucifixion then, that next day, and after the resurrection, even doubting Thomas, he only doubted that it was Jesus raised from the dead, see? But once he knew it was Jesus raised from the dead, notice what he said. Now, it was Jesus that he wasn't sure. Now, if you would have talked to him and said, Philip, or Thomas, do you believe in God? Oh, well, sure I believe in God. You believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac? Yes, sure I do. He was there at that Last Supper. And he would have said, sure I do. But did he really comprehend who that God was that he thought he believed in? Now, after Christ is crucified, and they thought the jig is up, the apostle said, he's alive. He said, I'll believe it when I see the holes in his body. So Jesus Christ said, Thomas, come here. Put your hand in my side. See the holes in my hands. And what was his reaction? He knew it was Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ could come back from the dead, everything he said was true. Everything that man said was true. And now it's my Lord and my God. Huh? Now he didn't only acknowledge him as the resurrected Jesus Christ, but if that man came back from the dead, he's also God. Okay? All right. And we talked yesterday that God doesn't change. When you have perfect character, perfect love, as Christ and the Father say that they have, you don't change. There's no variableness of turning in God the Father, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God of Malachi 3:8, is Jehovah Elohim, which is just as much God as Jehovah, and I change not. Okay? Now, he then talks through that night about how he is in God and God is in him, and then he starts to incorporate them. He says, those who you have given me, he's praying here in chapter 17, after he said, you know, return the glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the world. Then he says, those whom you have given me, that they may be one, as, in the same way, like manner, as we are one. Now we don't become, you know, mass hypnotized robots, but we become one in spirit and one in perfection and one in love. Then he goes on to say, that they may be one as you, Father, and I are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That they may be one, even as we are one. That they may be made perfect in one. Okay? So, these are some of the reasons why you'll hear me often say anymore, everything is one. It all comes down to one thing. Okay? There's one God, and God is above everything there is. There's one God. So everything really is one. All the other little twos and threes and fours are of just no consequence compared to the one, the one, the all. So we read in Ephesians 4, Paul understood this. He didn't copy it from some other place of the Bible. He understood it. In Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of Paul, in verse 1, prisoner rather, of the Lord, beseech you, this is Paul speaking, that walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearance, and love one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. See, the unity of the Spirit, there's the key. We are one in and through Spirit. We're individuals. You know, I have my personality, you know. Somebody else has their personality, and some don't have any personality, but you know. But we're all individuals. But we can be all one in spirit. See, that's what binds us together as one. So endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now the church is trying to create a unity. See? They're trying to create a unity among the church. They want to get the United Council of Churches, you know, and all. They want to create a unity. No, you don't. You can't create your own unity. There already is a unity. Now, either you come into it or you don't. You don't create a unity. The unity is already there. Now, if you're on the outside, that's your problem. But you don't create some unity with somebody else. You don't bring two heretics together in unity. The unity is there, and we're to endeavor to keep it, stay within it. So then he says, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It means harmony, okay? There is one body, the body of Christ. We're all part of the body of the Christ. And to the Corinthians, Paul likened us to different parts of the body. Said, you know, one might be the ear, or one may be the mouth, and one might be the hand, and one might be the foot. And maybe we think the foot is not that comely a part of the body, but it's a very important part, because the foot carries the hand to where it has to go to do its thing, you see. All very important parts of the body. But there's only one body. One Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one baptism that counts. That's Christ's baptism. Now, if you're not baptized into Christ, your water baptism is of no value whatsoever. But people want to do the physical, keep the physical. Well, I have to keep the baptism and the circumcision, and every year we wash feet and we take the Passover or we take communion. Some take it six times a year, some take it twice a day, whatever. And Paula White, she sells the little communion thing, the lovely little communion with the little thing, with the little wafer, and it's such a cute little thing. And you take your little communion, God will just bless you, bless you, bless you, just send me the money. You know, and you have to have an anointed cloth, and you've got to have hands laid on you. You've got to be rubbed with oil, and you've got to pay your tithes, and you've got to keep the holy days, and you have to, you know, and you can't wear mixed fabrics, you know, and you can't eat the, you know, the clean and the unclean food, and it just goes on and on and on. All you got to keep the Sabbath day. You can't work from sunset to sunset, and you do all these things, and you be a holy person. It will make you a holy person. You'll just make your heart so wonderful. It makes hypocrites and heretics out of people. There's only one baptism, and that's Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Oh, I thought I was supposed to be baptized in the water. No, we're baptized into his death. That's the only thing that counts. That's the only one baptism there is. There's only one circumcision, right? You either get that one, or you have none at all. You are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised. With the circumcision made without hands, though. No skin, no hands, no knife. That's circumcision. Okay? Putting off the body of sin. That's what it represents of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ. It's the only one that counts. See? Then he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. You say, all right, there it is, Ray. Baptist, we got to be baptized. Can't you read it in context? The circumcision is without hands. The baptism is without water.
Amen.
This is Christ's circumcision, Christ's baptism, Christ's anointing, Christ, 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 all of it. If you don't see that, you're just spinning your wheels in physical rituals. Well, I tell you, you don't get any more obnoxious than holier than now Seventh-day Sabbath keepers and holy sacred name societies. It's now like a secret handshake. It's like you belong to the Masons and you got a secret handshake, you see? You know? Praise Yeshua. Praise Yeshua. Oh, you're one! You're one! You understand all truths. Just total nonsense. I get nasty letters from these sacred name society. Ray, I got one couple, two, three days. Ray, how can you say you teach the truth of God? You're still talking about that pagan Jesus Christ. Don't you know the name of Yeshua? You know? Don't you know the name of the Father? I remember this one guy says, you know, we're given the name of the Father. Well, you know, why do you use these pagan names and stuff? You know, we're supposed to, call upon the name of name of God. You know, so I wrote by and said, well, what is the name of the Father? He didn't answer me. I wrote by and said, by what name did Jesus call the Father? Nothing. So I put the email on a Word document. Every week I would send it to him. What name did he call his Father for the fifth time now? You know, you say I'm a lying, two-faced hypocrite teaching paganism. What, I demand of you, what name did Jesus Christ call his Father? Zero. Never heard back from him. I stopped sending it. I do that sometimes for fun. I just let them know. You two-faced, lying hypocrite. You have no idea what you're talking about. And yet you'll accuse somebody of being a pagan. You know? Give me a break. I had a guy apologize this week, though. I don't know what he said. But I put back, and I know my ending line was, and you're accusing me of being lacking knowledge? Question mark? I put him down in something, and I showed him something, and I said, and you're accusing me, and I used his quotation, lacking knowledge? He sent me back, he apologized. He said, I'm sorry, you're right. I get about one a year like that. but it does my heart good, you know? But anyway, where were we? We were in Ephesians. Okay, so, you know, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. That's the one. You know, you don't get more one than that. It's all one, in one, at one, over one, through one, you know, all in all. It's all one. So my thing now is to try to, after I teach the details of all this stuff, Sheol and Gehenna and Hades and all my lake of fire stuff and all the stuff of prayers and all the, you know, all whatever the many articles, you know, that I have so many of and so on and so forth, then I'm going to start bringing it all together as one. See, I'm already starting to do that a little bit. I'm going to do it in my next installment of the Lake of Fire. In fact, the first caption is going to be "Too Many Notes." Who did I talk to? I was sitting at dinner with somebody. Who was I talking to? Was I talking to you about that? Too many notes. Yeah. But I like the movie Amadeus. I've seen it about 12 or 14 times, I guess, because it's such a study on human nature. It's just beautiful. And it's well done, well written. It won the Academy for the Best Picture. I don't know when, back in 82 or sometime. But there's this one scene in there where... did I tell you this before? No? Oh, I don't want to read it. Oh, okay. I don't want to keep duplicating all this stuff. But anyway, all right. Most of you didn't hear us. So anyway, there's one scene in there where the emperor had just listened to a private session with Amadeus's new concerto or whatever he wrote. And so afterward, they come together and the emperor thanks him and he said that was good. That was good. Good. It's good. And he said, well, thank you, Your Highness. Thank you. He said, except for, oh, how shall I say, too many notes. And so Amadeus says, too many notes? He says, yeah, just too many notes. Take a few of them out and it'll be better. He said, well, which note should I take out? Well, I don't know. And then he looks at his entourage and he says, am I not right in saying that? It's too many notes. And then, oh, yes, Your Highness. Yeah, too many notes. Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. Too many. Yes, Your Highness. Too many notes. Yeah, yeah. I thought it's too many notes. Just take some out and it'll be fine. Amadeus said, there's neither too many nor too few. It's just, I'm going to take some out. It's too many notes. So anyway, so I'm going to get this take off on too many words. You know, when I was younger and I would read the scriptures, and especially when I would read like the evening at a Passover, chapters, you know, from 14 to 17, just too many words, you know, too many me and you and us and we and together. And it's just too many words, you know. And now I wish there were more, but anyway. And so I got to thinking about, I want to cover words that are used in the scriptures that nobody has the foggiest idea what they mean. They're just fluffy, you know, superfluous, erudite words. You just read over them, you know, words like sanctification, propitiation, justification, reconciliation, redemption, okay, reformation. What do all those words mean? There's lots of them. Repent, repentance, redemption, renewal, rebirth. And it's like 20 of these words. And all is, you know, sanctification, reconciliation, justification, propitiation. What in the world do those words mean? So, what I'm going to show you is, they all mean the same thing. I don't mean they don't have a little different definition in the dictionary, but I'm saying from the scriptural perspective, there's one Lord, one baptism, you know, one God, one hope, one faith. It's all one. When you understand that, it's all one. All those words are one thing. And I'm going to try to bring that down. I mean, I'm going to have to do a little defining of words, but then I'm going to show you. although they're different words, they're all the same. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, loaded with parables. Okay? Parables about leaven and fish and mustard trees and sowers of seed and drag nets and, you know, building houses on sand and doing this and rich men and the lost coin and the, you know, all these parables, and none of them mean what they say. Not one of them means what they say. That's why they're parables. What do they all mean? They all mean the same thing. All the parables are one parable. And all the parables and all the redemption and renewal and reformation and conciliation and reconciliation and justification and propitiation, they're all one word. And all the words and all the parables, they're all one. And that's what I want to start teaching. The simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. The simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. And it all comes down to this one parable in the first chapter of Genesis. Let us be making man in our image. One image. All these images, all these sinners, all these stupid ideas and vanities out here, going to bring them all into one spiritual image. Everything is one. It's heading for one goal, one destiny, one body, one God, one family. Okay? And I hope God will give me the ability to bring this off as we, you know, right now we're out there on a lot of different subjects. Hopefully one day we'll start bringing it all together in you know, simplifying it. Okay, let's move on here. So, partly what Jesus Christ was doing when he was revealing the Father was he was letting them know who he was. Okay? Before Abraham, I am. That was me. What? Yep, that was me. And not only was that me, but here me as the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah in the flesh, this is the Father. Everything I say, this is the Father. Everything I do, it's the Father. And then, of course, they started to understand it and to believe it. That's why Paul could say that. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all. Because he understood it. And they understood it, too, at the end. You can tell by their writing that they were indeed beginning to understand it. Peter makes an interesting statement in 2 Peter 1:17. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So they had a privilege that we don't have. Remember when Christ said to Thomas, you felt the holes and you've seen them with your own eyes and you believe, and that's good. But blessed are those who have not seen and hereafter will also believe. They won't have seen what you've seen, but they will believe. How can we believe? What gives us the ability to believe? And that's all backed up by what?
Spirit.
By my spirit. Everything is by his spirit, you see. You can't work these things out intellectually. I don't get so many anymore, but I remember, come on in. There's two up front here. There's one or two in the back over there. I remember a couple years ago, I got several people. they'd say, okay, Ray, you know, you can level with me. Where did you find all this stuff? What book? What book? And this one guy said, he almost demanded. He said, okay, Ray, I want all the books, all the manuscripts, all the references where you got this, because I want to check it out for myself to see if it's really what you say. I want every place where you got this information. I want to check out those books and those papers, those authors and so on. I want to check them out for myself. I said, there's no books. there's no authors. There's no internet sites. I write. I sit down at the computer and I write. I don't even take notes first. I just sit down and I type. Now, come on, Ray. Don't give me that nonsense. You can talk to me. I want the names of the books. You know, I know you found some books nobody knows about, written back in the 1400s. You found them. You found them and you learned. I want to see them. I said, well, if you find them, let me see them. I want to see them too. So anyway, we're not eyewitnesses of these things, but we can believe them. People, I said, I got this guy now, he's some kind of an atheist. Ray, why do you believe this? Seriously, why you can't seriously believe in one of these gods of one of these Qumran papers or Dead Sea Scroll books? Surely you don't believe in one of those gods. Come on, Ray. Come on. Seriously. You know? I mean, you know, to the carnal intellect, you won't believe this stuff. I believe it. I think it's rather bizarre. You know, it's very strange the work that. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't do it the way you do it. I say amen to that, Lord.